No sleeping allowed this morning. Any Foo Fighter fans out there? Yeah, all right, yeah. That's the pretender. I want to ask a serious question. We're going to wrestle with this morning. Is anybody impersonating or pretending to be a follower of Jesus Christ? I mean, would anybody say you're a pretender? You know, most of you have heard of Louis Vuitton, major designer, fashion icon. And the fact is, you cannot talk about Louis Vuitton without talking about real and fake. The fact is, there are more fake Louis Vuittons than, you know, in purses and luggage and shoes than there are real. You know, for high-end designers like Louis Vuitton and Prada, Gucci, maybe Versace, fake merchandise is a serious issue. And the fact is, Louis Vuitton is the number one faked fashion design. People who know his products can spot immediately. They can spot a fake. They can look at it and go, that's not real. That's a knockoff. And the fact is, in a crowd this size, I'm sure we have people, intentionally or unintentionally, that are sporting some knockoffs today. And you usually can tell the knockoff because the workmanship isn't quite the same. The zippers, the lining, the stitching. The fact is, the details is where you can tell it. But my question is, do we have any knockoff believers today? Any fakes? Any phonies? You know, is anybody saying, I'm a believer, but in reality, we're a cheap imitation, a pretender? Now, that is a convicting in-your-face question, isn't it? Jesus said that many people who think they're believers are pretenders. Hello? That'll wake you up. Matthew, Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I always find myself stopping there, kind of taking in what I just heard. Simply calling me Lord will not be enough. Only those who do the will of my Father who's in heaven will join me in heaven. You know, we're in this series, Fashion Statement. And the fact is, fashion and faith have been connected since the beginning of time. You know, since the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, the first designers making their clothes out of fig leaves. And fashion and faith will be connected in the end of this life, they'll still be connected. And for a Christ follower, faith and fashion are inseparable. You know, Paul writes this in Galatians. He says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself in Christ. We become believers by making a faith statement, a faith decision in our lives. And that becomes a fashion statement because we clothe ourselves in Christ. And we've talked about that when Jesus went to the cross, he took our unrighteousness and he put it on. And we put on his righteousness. And so it's kind of a trait. And as a Christ follower, from the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the fact is, we are to clothe ourselves in Jesus. We're to put Jesus on, and we're to wear Jesus, and we're not to take him off. We're not to take him on and off, you know, according to the situation in our life or according to the season or whatever. We are to wear Jesus 24/7, and we talked about we're supermodels. We're supermodels of the faith. We're supermodels of Jesus Christ. And we are to wear the designer of this universe, who loves us, who died for us, who came to save humanity from sin. We're to wear our designer. We're to be bold when we wear the designer. And we're to stand for something. You know, pretty much everything we wear these days has designer labels on it, don't they? Shirts, pants, dresses, shoes. And we notice that stuff. Fact is, the shirt I got on, it's a Roar shirt. And I will be honest with you, I love just about anything that Roar makes. And so I am not ashamed to tell you, this is Roar. Some of you have your favorite brands. But the question is, are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? I mean, we call ourselves followers. We call ourselves believers. But are we ashamed of Jesus? Are you sort of covering up the label, Christian? When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you follow Jesus in baptism and you put on Jesus in that moment, you start wearing, you start modeling, and Jesus becomes what people see. It's what's supposed to happen. I was thinking this week, I never thought about this before, but do you know, you ever wondered why Jesus got baptized? You know, Jesus wasn't a sinner. Jesus was perfect. He was fully God, fully human. And so I think, why did Jesus get baptized? You know, the book of Mark, it opens with a quote from the book of Isaiah, which was written hundreds of years before Mark. And it says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. That's a fulfillment of a prophecy. That verse is actually about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a cousin to Jesus. John's purpose when he was born was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And that word prepare, in that day, it painted a picture. I don't think we get it today, but in that day, the word prepare reminded people of how they would prepare when kings traveled. Kings would be traveling, and so there'd be a group of people that would travel ahead of them. And so if the road had like high spots on it, they would level it out. If it had potholes in it, they'd fill in the potholes. And get this, if the road was too crookedy, and I don't know what the parameters were for that, they would straighten the road out so that they wouldn't have to go down the crooked road. They would prepare the way for the king. John the Baptist begins teaching in the wilderness. And get this, John makes a fashion statement. I love it. He wore clothing, and apparently it wasn't the fad in that day, because they make a point of telling us it was made out of camel hair. And John had this really weird diet. You know, he ate locusts and honey. And what I find interesting is his message was anything but honey. I mean, it was a tough message that he was preaching. It says, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. He's preaching about repentance. You read on, John is out there teaching, and Jesus comes to him and says, I want you to baptize me. Now, you got to remember, John and Jesus are cousins. They know each other really well. They know the good and the bad about each other. John knows that Jesus is sinless. John's grown up with him. John makes a point of saying, I'm not worthy to baptize you. But Jesus says, I want you to baptize me. It's the way it's supposed to be. And so John does that. When Jesus comes up out of the water, we're told that the heavens open up and that a spirit descends on Jesus. It looked like a dove. We're told that there's a voice from heaven, and God declares that he is proud and pleased with his son. He's making a statement. After Jesus' baptism, everything shifts. John gets thrown in prison. He's no longer teaching. Jesus starts teaching. What's Jesus' message? Well, in Mark 1:15, it says, "The time has come," he said. He says, "The kingdom of God has come near," what? Repent and believe the good news. Here we go again. Repent and believe the good news. You know, you read that and you think, well, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was all about love, you know, unconditional love. But there are two sides to God's garment. You know, there's repentance and then there's faith. Repentance is connected to faith, and faith is connected to repentance. In fact, the prerequisite for faith is repentance. The prerequisite for baptism is repentance. And only those who repent, the Greek, it's a metanome. It means that military term is to about face, go the other direction. Only those who repent, those who change their mind, those that change their direction in life, that do that 180, see, only those who repent and believe the good news. See, it's about repentance. Repentance is kind of like a bulldozer. You know, preparing the way in your life and mine. Preparing the way for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, repentance prepares me for baptism in my life. It prepares me for faith. Because, friends, when you repent, you know, what happens in that moment? Well, those mountains of pride in our lives, they're leveled out. Those potholes, we all have them. Failure, guilt, they get filled in. Those crooked paths that we've been on, the condemnation that we feel for some of those choices, when we repent, they're made straight. Repentance prepares the way for us in life. The fact is, we all need to repent. Some of you need to repent. You know, you wonder why God's not moving in your life, but when you repent, it prepares the way for God to begin working. Repentance is not simply, and I know how this goes, because you go, oh, wow, God caught me. I'm sorry, God. Sorry about that. No, repentance is a much deeper sorrow. You know, repentance is you realize that you've hurt God's heart. You know, you realize that you're hurting your own heart and the people around you. You know, it's that point where you finally go, okay, I'm a sinner, God. I messed up. I can't believe this. And what happens is the Holy Spirit convicts you. It convicts me of my sin. And you can't do anything but turn. You know, when you're convicted, in that moment, if you repent, you have a new opportunity in your life. All of a sudden, when you repent, the way's prepared for you, a new way, for you to go an opposite direction in your life. So what was Christ's message? Repent and believe. Repent and have faith. It's the same message that Peter would preach the first day of Pentecost when the church was being formed. He had the same message. It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, have you repented? See, faith starts with repentance, and then it's followed with baptism. You know, baptism is kind of the first runway, I call, of faith. You know, baptism, when you take that step, what you're doing in that moment is telling the world, I belong to God. It's a faith statement, but it becomes a fashion statement because you start putting on Jesus Christ. Jesus did not need to be baptized. He didn't need to be forgiven of sin, but Jesus was baptized. He fulfilled prophecy in that, but he was preparing the way. He was setting the pattern for us to look at. It was a foreshadowing of what was to come in his life. You know, it was to show the death and the burial, the resurrection that he would go through. It was a pattern of what would happen spiritually in our lives. Baptism, it's that outward sign, you've heard this before, outward sign of an inward grace. Entering the water, as you go down into the water, it's the burying of your old self. It's the burying of sin. And when you come out of the water, it's new. It's the new person. It's the new opportunities. But it all starts with repentance between you and God. And it's a faith statement. It's a faith statement when you go public, you put on Jesus Christ and you start wearing Jesus, and it's a fashion statement. You know, years ago, a good friend of mine, we grew up together, and he was a professional athlete, and God had blessed him. God had opened a lot of doors for him in his life, in his career, financially. God had put him in a position of extreme influence. And we were talking one day, and we were talking about how to be God-honoring. And after a long time of kind of going around and around about what that meant, I remember him saying to me, he said, you know, Damon, I love God. And he says, you know, I probably wouldn't be alive today if I hadn't found Jesus Christ. But he said, I'm really uncomfortable going public and being public about Jesus. Here's a guy, I mean, he had signed several endorsements overseas, piles of cash for it. And he was okay being a spokesman for the various products that he was hawking. The sports apparel company that he represented. But when it came to Jesus, who he was trusting for salvation, trusting his eternity to, he wasn't comfortable wearing Jesus. And I remember just thinking how sad that was. Friends, the evil one wants to reduce the faith. And you know how he does it? He gets believers to buy into the idea that it's okay to minimize Jesus. See, he doesn't want you going public with it. He doesn't want it showing to the world. Friends, if you repent and it's real, you represent. And if you don't, well, I'd argue it's a little bit of a knockoff. It's cheap. It's imitation. It might even be fake. And I will tell you, you're in trouble. Because I am either a follower of Jesus Christ or I'm not. You know, Jesus was speaking to a group of people one day, believers. It was the church in Laodicea. And apparently they were kind of knockoffs. You know, it says this, he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. In other words, Jesus looked at their lives and says, I know you claim to be a believer. Just not seeing it. I don't see it in your life. You're not hot. You're not cold either. You know, you're not turned off, but you're not on fire. You're just kind of in the middle, lukewarm. It says, so because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That Greek word, imeho, it's to spew. Jesus says, yeah, you're lukewarm. I can't really stomach that. In fact, if we were to translate it the way it would have been taken in that day, you kind of make me want to hurl. You can almost imagine God looking at Christians today and going, you know who I am. You know that I gave my son to die on the cross for you. I did that so that you could overcome the penalty of sin, so that you could overcome and that you could have eternal life. I did it so that you could live the abundant life. And you think putting me into your schedule once in a blue moon, squeezing me in a little here, a little there, that's cool? That's, I should be amazed? You say you're a follower, but it kind of looks like a cheap knockoff. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Or are you a lukewarm Christian? And I'm not even sure those two words can go together. And I will tell you, it's really easy to spot a knockoff, because it's in the details. You see, cheap knockoffs are more interested in people accepting them than being accepted by God. And in other words, I think cheap knockoffs tend to live life and go, you know what? I want to blend in. I want to look like everybody else around me. I don't want to cause waves. You know, I want people to like me. And I don't want to be seen as a fanatic. In fact, I'd rather make everybody else happy than worry about doing what God wants me to do. In fact, often they're more about conforming, going with culture, because they want to fit in. Knockoffs? They're easy to spot. They're easy to spot. You know, Paul warns this in Romans. He says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, are you following the patterns of this world? Because I will tell you, if you're doing that, it will mess you up and you will become a cheap imitation. Cheap imitations, well, they usually don't go public with Jesus. And I kind of get it, why it happens, because when you get under it all, the bottom line, we don't go public because we don't really believe that Jesus Christ is necessary for salvation. Oh, we believe and we're trusting him for ours, but we don't really buy that. And so it kind of explains why we get very lukewarm with Jesus, very lukewarm in our faith. You know, the fact is, when someone we love dies, the prevailing mentality for many Christians is, you know, I hope they were good enough. Joe was a good guy. I'm sure he's in heaven. The fact is, you don't really have to share. Why? Because you don't really believe the power and the work of Jesus Christ was necessary. We want to dilute it, bring it down. And when that's true, you don't share. You don't have to risk offending anyone. And I just want to say Jesus is controversial. He always has been. You know, I just don't know what you do with scripture, some of the scriptures. You know, scripture like this. You know, everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before Father in heaven. That's a tough one, isn't it? Cheap knockoffs tend to be more focused on this life than on eternity. Why? Well, because this life is what really matters, isn't it? This life is about me. You know, my things, my image, my house, my car, my job, my money, my accounts. It's about me. And I always find it interesting. You want to watch people freak out a little bit? Watch the economy shift. Watch it take a downturn. And people freak out. They panic. Why? Because it's messing with their way of life. It's messing with their standard of living. It's messing with the thing that really matters the most. Friends, it's not about heaven. The most important thing is here and now, isn't it? And we live that way. We embed ourselves that way. Don't want to be bothered with eternal thoughts, because now is what matters. And Jesus says this. He says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. Well, why not? Moth and rust consume, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consume, and where thieves do not break in and steal. I was thinking about this whole idea of being cheap knockoffs. And I think so many times we're fake. We're just fake. And the fact is, we even fake ourselves out sometimes. You know, what happens is we start looking at, like, our morality, and we gauge it by other people, don't we? We look around, you know, you could look around for a little bit. Sometimes you don't have to look very far. I may not be perfect, but at least I'm not like them. And I know you're thinking, well, what's the big deal about that? You know, why should that be a big thing? You know, Jesus told a story one time. It's found in Luke 18. It'd be a good read for your devotions this week. But you got two men, they're in the temple, and they're praying. And Jesus says one of the guys is a Pharisee. He's a religious guy. And he's praying, and he's like, Lord, thank you. Thank you. I am not like these people. And apparently he was scouting the crowd a little bit. You know, I'm not a robber, not an adulterer like them. I'm not a crooked tax collector. You know, I fast, I tithe, you know, I give. Lord, I'm good. I'm good. I'm glad I'm not that bad. Jesus said there was another guy. He's a tax collector, the one he'd been pointing at probably. And the tax collector's praying, and he's broken. He's broken. In fact, he couldn't even lift his head to heaven. He was so ashamed. And he was repentant. And he says, God, please have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I'm a mess. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, he's talking about the tax collector, went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Christ followers, our standard isn't your neighbor or the person down the street or the person you're sitting next to. That's not our standard for comparison. Our standard is God's holiness. And when we get that straight, it keeps you repentant in your life. It keeps you moving the right direction in your life. You know, cheap knockoff Christians, they get really, really religious when they're in a bind. Their norm? Come to church once in a while. Not regularly, but once in a while. But when they're in trouble, man, we become religious. We become regular. We connect. And it's so strange to me how this shift happens. You know, we get in trouble, they get regular. They get regular, why? Because they believe in God. And so they turn to God. That makes sense. But they kind of treat God like a tool that you get out of a toolbox. You know, you got a financial difficulty. Uh-oh, we're in trouble. Head to the toolbox, start digging through the toolbox. Where's God? Where's God? I know God's in here somewhere. Ah, there's God. Marriage gets tough. You know, someone gets sick, a child gets in trouble. We do something and we're dealing with piles of guilt in our life and we go to the toolbox because we need a fix. And the thing that just blows my mind, I just want to scream, is I watch God work in people's lives over and over and over, and God delivers, and God sees them through, and God takes care of, and does what's necessary to get them through. And they take God and put God back in the toolbox until the next crisis. Instead of being a Christ follower, we become users. We become consumers. We become cheap imitations. And I'll tell you what, it's easy to spot. It's easy to spot. Knockoffs are cheap, aren't they? Yeah, you can see it. See it in how they give of their time, give of their resources. Yeah, I'll do what's convenient. Do what's easy. If I got something left over, I'll step in. Friends, we say God's the most important. You know, we say we're thankful for what God's done in our lives. We're thankful for salvation. We say we love God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. But we live this mind mentality life. And it shows, and it's cheap, and it's very easy to spot. You know, you have an opportunity to make a difference for God, to sacrifice. And what happens? Lukewarm Christians do a quick calculation, a quick evaluation, and they come to a very quick conclusion, let somebody else do it. You know, David said this. He says, no, I want to pay you for what they're worth. Apparently he was buying something, I don't know, but he was gonna give it. He goes, I can't just take something from you and then offer it to the Lord, a sacrifice that costs me nothing. David understood fundamentally that. See, lukewarm Christians, cheap imitations, easy to spot. They don't look much different from the world. That's how come they're easy to spot. You know, they look the same as the world. They talk the same as the world. They dress the same as the world. They educate and raise their children the same as the world. They have the same morals that the world has. They focus on the same stuff that everybody else is focusing on. They enjoy the same entertainment the world enjoys. They tend to look like the world and act like the world. There's not any difference except I say I'm a believer. Friends, you may claim you're a believer, But if the faith has no claim on your life, watch out. It should have claim on how you live in your life. And let's talk bogus here. You know, a real pretender move here. I want the benefits of what Jesus Christ did without conforming to who Jesus Christ is. I want to be saved from the penalty of sin. I want eternity in heaven, but I do not want to change my ways. I want enough God in my life that I make it to heaven. I want enough God that I'm okay with you. I want all the good stuff. I want the abundant life. But I do not want so much of God that he starts changing me. Friends, it does not work that way. Too many people end up believing in a God, but living like God does not exist. And I will tell you, it's cheap, it's an imitation, it's a knockoff, it's lukewarm, whatever word you want to say. And I think God goes, you know what, it makes me nauseous. I want to throw up. This is, I know you'll find this hard, this is not an easy message to deliver. And as I was studying this week and thinking about this, I realized most of my Christian life, God's been working on all the things that I talked about. He's been working on them in my life. God's been working, trying to move me from being lukewarm early in my life to being hot. And I wish I could tell you that I have always moved willingly and joyfully and excited, but I haven't. There have been times in my life where God had to break me. God had to humble me. I remember the early years, the first few years I was walking with God. And there came a point where I realized I was a part-time follower. I was lukewarm in my life. And it rocked me to my core. And it was one of those moments that brought me to my knees finally before God in repentance. You know, God, I've sinned. I know it. I do not want to live this way anymore. I do not want to be lukewarm. I'm yours completely and fully, full obedience. You say it, I'll do it. And I had that moment where it just shifted. Some of you may be having that moment right now. You just woke up and go, whoa, I never thought that I was lukewarm. And here's my best advice. It's the only thing I know that works. You got to own it. You got to own it. And you got to repent. You got to repent. See, it all comes back to repentance. Here's what haunts me. Honestly, just eats at me. Some of you are lukewarm. And you don't even realize it. But this is even worse. Some of you are lukewarm. And you don't care. It's like the Laodiceans. I mean, they didn't realize their condition. It says, you say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are what? Wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Is there such a thing as being a lukewarm Christian? Because I don't know that those two words can go together. You know, when I read that, I think absolutely not. Can't be. You can almost hear God in that moment saying, "Okay, guys, you go to church. You believe." Kind of look like imitations, though. Cheap knockoff. Lukewarm. Friends, Jesus says, listen, I'm standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. I'll get involved in your life. Jesus is knocking. Jesus is saying, you don't really know me. Open the door. Get to know me. And what happens when you open that door and you get to know Jesus Christ? You realize everything shifts in that moment. You realize that he is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. You know, he is the true vine. He's the bread of life. You know, he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the good shepherd. He's the King of kings. He's the creator of this universe. He's the Lord of lords. Friends, and when you know Jesus Christ, when you begin to explore and allow him to work in your life, the thought of being an imitation, the thought of being a knockoff, the thought of being lukewarm will make you nauseous and sick. Because Jesus Christ has that much power. And here's my prayer, and I'm going to wrap it up here. For some of you today, you may be listening, and you go, yeah, I've never taken that step. I've never made Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. I've never given my life. Well, make that decision today. Some of you, as I've been talking today, all of a sudden you look and you go, yeah, I'm lukewarm, I think. I pray you repent. I pray you start running hot in your life. And you just say, okay, God, new day. And if you're sitting there, and I know how this goes. Some of you are going, yeah, I hate this. This isn't right. He's talking on this. If that's you today, here's my prayer. That God will wreck you. That God will break you. That God will bring you to your knees so that you get to know him. And you can live that life, that abundant life that he promised. Jesus says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. I challenge you to make some decisions today. You're in one of those three places. You either haven't made him your king. Maybe you have, you just haven't made it real, kind of run a lukewarm, you know. Or maybe you're running red hot and, you know, God, just keep me going. Keep me moving in my life. But take that step. Faith, repentance, can't separate them. We're going to prepare ourselves for communion. Let's stand for a word of prayer. God, I pray, I know there are some here today, they've never taken that step to make you their Lord and Savior. God, right now, I pray that they just make a gesture to heaven, look to heaven, just say, I want that, God. I want your Son to be my Savior. Make today the day. God, you see those individuals, you hear them. God, I know there's some that go, man, I think I'm lukewarm. God, I pray your Spirit would instill and stir. And that they'd have a heart of repentance. Today would be the day they start running hot, full bore. And God, I know there's some resistant, but God, my prayer, and it's out of love, is that you break them. That's what needs to happen. And God, I know there are many that they're serving you with all their heart and their soul and their mind, and God, I'm thankful for that. And God, I pray you continue to shore up and to strengthen those individuals. God, we are thankful for all you've done, all you're doing. God, change us, break us, help us to be the people you called us to be, you've created us to be. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. We'll prepare for communion.